I'd like us to turn in God's Word to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, it's a short psalm that's going to read it together. Psalm number 32, a psalm of David Maskell. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Any sorrow shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. Let me draw you back to Psalm 32 that we read just a little time ago. And we've entitled our message tonight, From Concealment to Cleansing. From Concealment to Cleansing. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank the Lord for thy nearness. We've known it already this morning. Lord, we're pleading for it again as we come to the preaching of thy word. We ask, O God, that each soul might be conscious that in the presence of God, and Lord, thou knowest all things. We pray that thou would give us, Lord, that judgment day honesty. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us that time where God's Spirit is striving. God's Spirit is moving from heart to heart, from pew to pew. Oh God, I pray that, Lord, the soul tonight without Christ might not merely hear the voice of a preacher, but they might hear thy voice. Thy voice calling them unto thyself. I pray, Lord, that thou would give us words that must and shall prevail. Have us those prevailing words. Help us to rightly divide thy truth. And Lord, we pray in it all, thou would help us to keep it simple, that, Lord, even a child, a young person can understand. And Father, we pray that the Savior might have all the preeminence. So, Lord, abide with us. Empower us from above, for I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What relief there must be in a time of war when the trumpet is sounded to note the victory, when the commander-in-chief is able to declare that the battle has been won and the enemy has been overcome. That relief is followed by an overwhelming sense of joy. And it has been the experience of our own nation in many past occasions, not least that which is remembered in our own land at this time of the year. We remember with thankfulness the liberty and the freedom obtained not only because of the Boyne, but also other battles since. But I want you to remind you, men and women, that there's a greater sense of relief and there's a greater sense of joy that mortal man can know and experience. And it is found in these very verses that we have read together. For many, this psalm has been judged as special. And it is exceedingly precious. It was said of Augustine that he made it his very own by reading it with tears and by writing it on the wall opposite his bed so that its message would comfort him when death drew near. Why is it so special? Why is it precious? Because it deals with the great subject of sin. And if you want to find out the details about something particular, then a wise thing that we often do is to ask an expert. And David, I believe, can be put into that category. For David is such a help to us in the matter of sin because he was a great sinner. Yes, we will agree and say he most certainly is a great saint. We see that in the scriptures. And he most certainly was a great sovereign. He was the king of Israel. And that also is revealed to us in the word of God. But he was a great sinner. He sinned with a high-handed rebellion. He sinned with a cunning spirit. He sinned with a reckless duplicity that would topple most of us. It would confound most of us if we did not know the wickedness of our own hearts. If we did not remind ourselves that the Word of God tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You will be aware that this psalm has as its background the sinning of David with Bathsheba and all that followed. And what followed was the best part of a year when he sought to hide his sin. Until God sent his servant Nathan. And that, in effect, was the lancing of the boil. And it brought immediate relief to David and a joy to know that the burden was lifted. At once he promised he would teach transgressors God's ways. We see that in Psalm 51, his great repentance psalm. And Psalm 32 is that promise in action. From his bitter experience, David sets forth a message that reveals what happens when sin is concealed and what happens when it is cleansed and conquered. Here is a cry of freedom. Here's a cry of victory as the burden of guilt is removed. Here's a shout of joy as cleansing from iniquity is received. And what follows is a deep inner peace. But you know, it wasn't always like that. For verses 3 and 4 reveal the conflict before he knew forgiveness. His pride would not allow him to acknowledge his sin before God. And that sinful stubbornness had a threefold effect upon him. He became visibly powerless in the things of God. It sapped away his spiritual vitality and his energy. It took away his peace of mind. He became one also who had no joy in the things of God. God's hand was heavy upon him. It seemed that the finger of God was pointing out his sin. And the third thing is, he became fruitless in the things of God. His life had become barren. And there's no sense of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And let me remind you, dear soul, if you're not saved, those three things yet apply also to you who have never received God's salvation. And yet as I come to my text in verse 5, we learn how we can be brought from concealment to cleansing. For David there says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Let me show first of all here the characteristics of sin. There are many ways in which sin is depicted in the Scriptures. And one such way is by means of disease. And you know, dear people, there are many diseases in this world which threaten, which often are highlighted in the media. And it seems every week Most recently, we're hearing about those who are pulling out of the Olympics because of the Zika virus in the country where that is to be found, in the country where the Olympics will be held just next month. And people are afraid of that. And they're pulling away. Well, you know, I want to tell you that sin is a disease which is infinitely worse. And I want to remind ourselves of some of the characteristics of it as it is revealed in the Word of God. It is something that is highly infectious. What do I mean by that? I mean that it spreads. It spreads like wildfire. It is not merely contained in some people, but here is a disease which is universal. For the Bible reminds us that here is something through the lips of the psalmist we can know that by nature and by birth we are all born in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. Even in this verse, the psalmist is found to be speaking of his sin. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one whom it would be described as a man after God's own heart, yet he's a sinner. He was born with this disease, his disease which is rampant, and the longer it is left of itself and unchecked, then the worse it gets and the harder it is to control. And we know, of course, that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. You see, therein is found a progression. Let me underline it in your minds tonight. This is a disease which brings forth death. That's not only physical death. That's why there's death in this world, because God said to Adam in the garden of paradise, when there was no death, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He was not to take of that fruit of the tree of good and knowledge. But you know, the devil came along in the form of the serpent, and the devil was in his subtlety, and he put a doubt and he put a question mark over the very word of God, and he said to Eve, ye shall not surely die. That's not what God meant. What happened to Eve? She saw that it was good. She reached out, she took, and she gave to her husband Adam, and they did eat. She was deceived through the serpent, and as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sitting in this meeting tonight in good physical health and strength, remember this, that the Bible says that you're physically dying. I am one who is a dying man preaching to men and women who are dying. This death is also spiritual. And it's also eternal. And that's what happened to Adam when he sinned. He spiritually was dead. That's why he didn't run to meet with God in the cool of the day. That's why he sought to hide himself. There was a separation now due to sin. Unlike any animal in the field, men and women and young people, you have a soul. A soul which is immortal, a soul which will live as long as God lives, and a soul which has to stand before God one day. And if that soul is still in its natural state of sin, then it shall be eternally lost, and it shall be eternally damned in a lost sinner's hell. Dear friend, you have a disease tonight which is highly infectious, and no man stands alone, for your sin affects others, and it even spreads to others. I wonder, Father, what footsteps are you laying out for your child coming behind you? Where's your footsteps taking them? Is it into sin? Is it into the pub? Is it into those things of this world? Is that where they're following? You see, it spreads to others. The disease of sin is something which hinders your life. In the great Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim, before he ever got to the cross, he's depicted as having a great burden upon him. A burden that he couldn't get rid of. A burden that was heavy. A burden that he knew all about and was hindering him. And here is the disease which affects every facet of your life. I want you to see it. I want you to look for a moment with me, if you come with me, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and let's just read a couple of verses here from verse 13. It says, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You see, here's a verse that reminds us that sin affects your mouth. Verse 13. It speaks about the poison of asps. The asp was only a little small creature, but it carried a deadly poison underneath its lips. And so is that small member called your tongue. It's full of cursing. It's full of bitterness against God, against man, against the Christ of Calvary. Sin affects your mouth. You look at verse 15. It affects your feet. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Having mentioned the sins of the heart and of the mouth, he now details the sins of action. The feet are swift to go down the path of sin. Depraved and fallen man is capable of any sin under the sun. Any sin. Verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Sin affects your eyesight. And so we could go on. Is it any wonder in the scriptures that leprosy is often looked upon as a type of sin? You see, leprosy affects the whole person. They were the untouchables. You wouldn't seek to play the fool with a leper. You wouldn't want to contract their disease. Yet you play around with something far more deadly. That is your sin. And from the cradle, sin has hindered your talk and your walk, and it is also taking you down that road to the lake of fire and to an eternity of separation from the presence of the Lord. And yet how is it that you treat it so carelessly? How is it you haven't sought to do anything about it? Sin is a disease which is heinous in God's sight. The shorter catechism, can I remind you of it? And it's answer to number 84. What doth every sin deserve? Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. It's not something that God turns a blind eye to. It's not something which can be forgotten about or never mentioned, as is the case with so much preaching today. Pastor in America who claimed to have a congregation of 30,000, one of the largest in the United States. He was asked in a chat show one day, did you use the word sin? He replied, I don't use it. I've never thought about it. When I get them into church, I want to tell them that you can change so I don't go down the road of condemning. And people don't want to be faced with preaching about sin. You know how much that stands in contradiction to the teaching of the Scriptures. I think Isaiah 58 and verse 1 would do it. Would be sufficient. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. God in his mercy would have you to see your sin. And the state that you were in because of it. Because of your shonen. You will flee from it. By the law, you know that you're a sinner. Because the word reminds us that you're a lawbreaker. You haven't kept all those commandments. You're a lawbreaker in God's sight, and by the law, it shows you what you're guilty of. God is a sin-hating God who cannot be in the presence of sin. He canst not look on iniquity, and it must and it will be punished. And thus on the cross, where hung the only begotten of the Father, he who knew no sin, yet he became sin. And we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. The Father could not look upon his only beloved. The Father could not look upon his Son as God's wrath was upon him, as he who knew no sin had become sin for us. And so he was veiled in the darkness, in the midday hour. The sun didn't shine. That's how much God hates your sin. The men and women, that surely tells us how much that sin needs to be dealt with. And so from consideration of its characteristics, let me bring you further and show you the covering of sin. You see, when we speak of sin, and what men, most men and women want to do or are prone to do all the time is try to cover it up. They will not be honest with themselves, they'll not be honest with others, and they're certainly not going to be honest before God. And the psalmist speaks of this very thing in the verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He wanted to keep silent about it. He didn't want to acknowledge it. He didn't want to be found out. But he didn't want to acknowledge it. There was a time when he kept silent. He would not be concerned about this disease. He would not bring himself to that point of confession. And when he felt the afflictions, and when he felt the troubles, he would not admit that sin lay at the very foundation of it all. And for days and night, the heavy hand of God was upon him, and he knew the inward convictions of the soul. He was dried up of all his strength, and his very moisture had left him, and the burning heat of sin within his body, it was taking its toll. He feels as if he's at death's door. But the Lord allowed him to go that near because it sometimes takes that for a person to turn away from it. And thus the psalmist is brought to the words of verse 5, to the point where he will not hide his sin any longer. You can't hide your sin from the God who sees all things. Adam couldn't hide his sin behind the fig leaves or hiding behind the trees in the garden. Achan couldn't hide his sin under the tent. And Judas couldn't hide his sin under the kiss. The worst thing that you can do with sin is to be under the pretense that it doesn't exist or seek to hide it or conceal it. God is not mocked. And that day is coming when the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. How? Because all things are naked and opened unto him with whom we have to do. Something else about the deceptive covering of sin that is extremely dangerous. You think of the words of Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Shall prosper, not prosper. Try to conceal your sin and you shall not prosper. You shall not advance in this life, nor in that which is to come. The psalmist came to realize that he would know nothing of the blessed experience of which he opens the psalm with in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He realized he would know nothing of that. The covering of sin eventually leads to death. And whether you admit tonight you're a sinner, that'll make no difference. The fact of the matter is that the Bible has stated it. The fact of the matter is that God has already pronounced his judgment upon it. It is an eternity in hell. That which gives a little pleasure, and that which seems to satisfy the craving of the soul for a little season, that which the flesh runs after at the expense of the satisfying of the soul eternally, is that which is bringing you to an eternal death in the flames of that hell. And those flames are rising and sinking, and they'll be there for all time. And there the sinner will be dying, but never able to die. It's an eternal dying. Oh, that God might bring you to the point where old General Booth wanted to get his students to, and that was where God would lift the lid off hell and let you peer in. Let you look in and see that place of torment to which you're heading to because of your sin, that those flames might lick around you, those eternal flames that will never be quenched, that you, sinner, tonight might hear the wailing and the gnashing of the teeth, and that you might flee from the wrath that is to come. Sin needs to be covered. but not by your own efforts, not by your dishonesty, not by the deceit of your own heart, but it needs to be covered. And it needs to be covered by the means which God has ordained and provided. You see, Noah was to know that. Noah knew the covering. But when we read that God shut him in, God shut the door, Noah understood that that ark had a pitch on the outside and a pitch on the inside. And I hear there's a representation of an ark has been made and has been opened to view in America. I don't know whether it's exact or not. I can't say that. I don't know whether there's pitch on it or not. But there was pitch on the original. And you see, what God saw as he looked upon the outside of that ark is the same that Noah saw as he looked upward in the inside of the ark. And the word for pitch, as we find in the Old Testament in that very chapter in Genesis, is the Old Testament word for atonement. What can wash away my sin? What can cover your sin in the sight of a holy God? It's not your good works. It's not your positive thinking. It's not your church attendance or ordinances. It's not even your gospel upbringing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You must look and depend upon what God looks upon. And he's satisfied when he saw the blood, when he sees the blood of Christ that atones for sin. Do you know, sinner, that experience of having plunged neath that fountain that has been opened up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness, and mind you, that house knew the sins of the deepest dye. In David's house there was adultery. There was deception there. There was lies there. There was instigated murder there. Thank God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's the message to your heart tonight. Whatever sin you're reveling in, the precious blood of Christ is able to wash you and cleanse you from it all. And God's grace is able to save you. You need the covering of sin. You need the covering of your sin. I wonder, will you seek it tonight through God's means? There's a third thought, and that is the cure for sin. And David eventually humbled himself before God. He did certain things, as we see in these verses. And particularly in our text in verse 5, he acknowledged his sin. There's confession. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Didn't confess it unto a man. Confessed it unto God. He pleads guilty to violating the standards of God. He then admits to all those things which he previously had sought to hide from God and from others and from himself. His iniquities are named one by one, and he then is ashamed of his transgressions. He's ashamed of the grief which his rebellion had caused to God. For understand, where there is a true confession of sin, it will always lead to a godly sorrow. We read in the words of 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, where godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Where there's a true confession of sin, there's a godly sorrow for it. That would separate much of what is preached as the gospel these days. And wherever this proper confession of sin is made by the sinner, then the divine pardoner is always ready to pardon. And that is what the psalmist here touches upon in the last part of this verse of our text. For he says, "And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Stop and think about that. Isn't that something amazing? We all know what David was guilty of. And yet he confessed his sin. He sought not to hide it any longer. He brought it before God. And he said, "Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin." That's something to be amazed at. That a holy God could forgive a guilty, hell-deserving sinner like you or I. But you see, men and women, it's all because of Calvary. And the work that the Savior wrought out by laying down his own life. For can I take you by the eye of faith outside the walls of Jerusalem? Can I lead you to that place known as the place of Golgotha, the place of the skull, to that spot where there were to be three crosses raised to the heavens? And I invite you to look at the middle cross, and there suspended between heaven and earth in that place of no standing, with nails through his hands and through his feet, with a mock crown of thorns pressed down upon his brow, with a face marred more than any man's, there hung the one who was the spotless and the sinless Lamb of God, in whom there was no guile to be found in his mouth, and in whom there was no sin. And he was to die on that old rugged cross. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect man who ever walked this earth or ever will, having no taint of Adam's nature or fall upon him, he was to go to Calvary so that he might pay the penalty for sin in his own body on that tree. The law of God demanded that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. With sin there was no other way, no other way that sinners and wretches such as we could be cured and could be cleansed. Christ willingly laid down his life. He willingly gave his own life's blood. Oh, men and women, I trust that you will look by faith and you'll see how the Lord of glory died there, the just for the unjust. And you might consider the pain and the agony in which he was to go through. He endured that cross of Calvary. He was to offer that one sacrifice for sins forever. He was to pour forth his life's blood as an atonement for sin, as a covering for it. So that when God looks upon the blood that's savingly applied to the sinner's heart, he can't see your sin. He doesn't see it. It's forever out of his sight. And he has said, "Thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more." And so the sinner can experience that which the children of Israel did in the land of Egypt on that Passover night. For God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The death angel would have no effect upon them. The Lord was to suffer upon that cross, and he was to pass through the fires of God's wrath against sin so that you would not have to. He was to pay the price of your sin so that you might go free. The Lord of glory was to be the sinner's substitute. He died in the sinner's place instead so that you might have eternal life, that you might be saved, and you might be spared. The cure for your sin is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 brings it into the New Testament. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can know your sin removed tonight. You can know your sins forgiven because they have been laid upon another. If you will but take the instruction of the psalmist as you find it in our text, what does he say in verse 5? He says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." He said, I will. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. David was brought to that point. And oh, dear loved one, that you will be brought to that point tonight where you'll cry, I will. Preacher, I will. Coming to Christ. I want to confess my sin and iniquity unto God. I wonder, will you avail of the invitation of the gospel? I wonder, will you turn to Christ? I wonder, will you have your sins washed neath the precious blood and know the judgment of God against you has been paid by another? Even the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of a lost and a dying world. You see, men and women, with us I close, when David went from concealing his sin, and there's no knowing how far men will go to conceal their sin. They're not sorry for it, but they don't want to be found out. But when David was brought to that point of concealing his sin no longer, he no sooner confessed it than the answer of peace came to him from the Lord. Because I read of it in 2 Samuel 12 in the verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. From concealment to cleansing. And dear loved one, you can know that same answer of peace coming to your heart tonight. God hath also put away your sin. And he's put it away through the blood of his cross. He's put it away through the sacrifice of the Savior on the tree. But you'll only know that blessing, you'll only know that answer of peace if you come by faith. It's not enough to know that Christ did this. Not enough to know that Christ suffered on that cross and he died as a sinner's substitute. And he died for a sinner like you. You must reach out by faith and accept it. In repentance of your sin and by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, will you do that tonight? I wonder, will you come this evening? Come to Christ and know what it is to be pardoned. I'll tell you, if you do so, you'll never have joy like it. That's how we opened our message tonight. The overwhelming joy and the peace. I pray that you'll know it, even by coming to Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God has spoken to your heart tonight. You can seek the Lord where you are, where you sit. I wonder, will you come? Have done with your sin. You surely see where it has taken you to. But oh, tonight that you might come in repentance of it. You might embrace Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And here afterwards, I'll gladly speak to you. Gladly open the Word to you again. If you have concerns, if you have troubles, if you have questions, come and speak to us. Or here is God's servant for your sake. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence tonight. Thank the Lord for this great psalm that deals with sin. And oh God, I pray that no soul would seek to cover it or conceal it by something of their own works. Lord, I pray that the sinner might realize tonight that it needs to be covered by God's means. There's nothing that can cover our sin or put it away but the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his blood shedding. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, we pray thou would give the saving grace tonight. Give that gift of faith. That a soul, whether a young person, old or alike, that they might, Lord, seek thy pardon, they might seek thy forgiveness, they might know tonight God's salvation, and they might go out home rejoicing, having the joy and the knowledge of sins forgiven, knowing that they have the Savior as one who is their Savior, their friend, and their King. O Lord, speak on, we pray. Part us now with thy favor and with thy blessing. Lord, we pray that the best might yet to be, even this very night. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.